That's our emotional recovery song after such a heartfelt farewell. So let's now look at God's Word together. It is kind of what we are here to do as well this morning, as we have been looking over the last couple of weeks while I was away at some other stuff. We are now heading back into looking at how we can build each other up as a church. Now, I want to say it's actually really good to be back in the saddle. It's good to be able to join you again after a couple of weeks of leave, and I've really appreciated that. I've been very thankful for the opportunity that I've had to, I guess, kind of recuperate and re-energize and refocus. And my family, we've enjoyed sitting under Tim's preaching and Peter's preaching and Herman's preaching over the last couple of weeks. And so thank you to all three of you as well for covering for me while I've been away. But now I am back, and we are actually going to be picking up where we left off before I went on leave. Now, we're continuing working through our series about what it means to be the church, as we continue working through the material in 6 steps to loving the church. Now, just to remind you where we've been so far, you know, we've been looking at what exactly it means to be the church, how being the church is different from just coming to church. We've looked at how, in many ways, the difference between these two things is an attitude of the heart, the attitude with which we come to our Sunday gatherings. On the one hand, there is this attitude that we can have this attitude that we come to church for ourselves, where we come primarily to receive and to get something from whatever this gathering provides. But as we've been exploring this, we've seen that really that heart attitude kind of misses the point of what the New Testament shows us the church is supposed to be about how the church is to function and to run, and about what our church gatherings are actually for. And as we've seen, Scripture shows us that the New Testament church exists to build one another up. You know, the church is this gathering of saved and redeemed people that God gathers together. And in the New Testament, we see that they are coming together to build one another up in the faith. And they do this through speaking the word to one another, praying for one another, singing, in fact, both with and to one another as we come and praise God together in song. And also just through doing the kinds of little practical things that need doing through, we talked about serving the coffee and making sure the heaters are not too hot and those sorts of things. And we call this the ministry of the pew. That is, the ministry that everyone sitting in the pew shares together. This is something we can all do. The church is this family of brothers and sisters united in Christ who come together to love one another through building one another up in the faith. But a heart that sees the church primarily as a place where we come to get something out of it can really quickly turn into kind of an attitude of judgment and of pride. A heart that comes like that says, I can pick and choose what I take and what I don't take. If I don't like what Scripture says about this particular issue, I can just reject it, or I can just go down to a church down the road that doesn't share that conviction. Coming to church primarily to receive can really be a symptom of an unwilling and a hardened and perhaps even prideful heart. And when we looked at Scripture, we saw that the New Testament really doesn't allow for that kind of behavior or that kind of attitude within the church. The church is a place where we submit to God's word, especially in areas of our lives where it particularly challenges us. And so we asked the question, how might we actually go practically about building one another up as a church body? What does this building one another up actually look like in practice in our day and age? And so we recognize that we, as people, are really kind of creatures of habit, aren't we? We kind of tend to come to church sometimes out of a habit, where we park in the same place in the car park and we sit in the same seats in the auditorium and we speak to the same people after the service. And our discussions can really look like they look like in any social club, where we talk about the footy or the rugby or our children. But as we've been exploring this over the last several weeks, we've been challenged to change those patterns. What would church look like if we prayed to God before coming to church, asking Him, where would He have us sit and park, and who does He want us to talk to? Who would God have us encourage in our church family gathering? And what if, instead of talking about the football or the rugby, we delved into the Word together, we spoke God's Word to each other, or talked about the sermon or the message together? What would church look like if our basic practice was that we use the discussion questions we publish each week to challenge one another, to talk about the things that really matter eternally, to talk about the things that delve into our spirits and help us grow as we gather together on a Sunday morning? And what if our culture was that we prayed together, wherever we might find ourselves on a Sunday morning, about those things that concern us or touched us in the message or the Word or are happening in our lives? And we saw that our discussions at church over coffee really should look very different to the kinds of discussions we have when we're at our local social club or footy club or other social interactions. And so we've been practicing this over the last couple of weeks, and we've carved out a space in our worship services to really help us to do that, where we can discuss the Word with one another in the context of a worship gathering. And we've been using the discussion questions to challenge each other and to grow each other in the faith. And even in the midst of our latest lockdown, we've continued this practice to help us take our next step in faith too. And so that's where we've been over the last couple of weeks. And so naturally the question asks, where are we going? What are we talking about today? We've talked about how we can build each other up in our church gatherings by looking at practical things and talking about spiritual things over coffee. And so today we're going to be talking about how might we best love others in our Sunday gatherings. How can we love the outsiders? Or, to put this in question form, ask the question, is church just for Christians? And to help us answer these questions, we're going to be reading through two Bible passages this morning. The first is Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, and then 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to those passages as we look at this together. So firstly, Matthew 28, verse 16 and following. Pardon me. Now, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. "But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, 'God really is among you.'" And so let's pray and ask God to give us insight into his word. Let's pray. Lord, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. We pray that through scripture you will speak to us, that you will change our hearts, and that you will bring us to a full understanding of what you have for us this morning. So we pray for your clarity, for your spirit's conviction, and we pray that you will open up this word to us and change our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I was speaking to someone a little while ago, and they were recounting an experience that happened to them some time ago. And they were talking about how they were speaking to another member in their church. And in particular, this church was starting to drive at evangelism, at spreading the gospel. And this particular person was having a real problem with that, because he was saying that the church, their church, is a doctrinal church. They're not an evangelistic church. The church was focused on getting the doctrine right, and so evangelism really should take a back seat to that. And so his kind of point was that the church, their church in particular, was for Christians to grow in doctrinal understanding and grow in the knowledge of Scripture. But is that right? Is the church just for Christians? I mean, this is a very valid question. If, as we have seen, the church is really a gathering of believers that God has gathered together to build one another up in the faith, that the church is a gathering of redeemed people who want to help each other take the next step towards Jesus, towards trusting Him and building their lives on Him, then it really does make a lot of sense to think that the church is the gathering for believers only. If our purpose is to gather together in love, to serve one another and to build one another up in the faith, then it's tempting for us to think that our church gatherings are really just primarily about growing each other and not the outsider. That our church could really be a doctrinal church that's focused on understanding, growing in truth and Scripture and doctrine. But just think about that for a moment. Think about what happens when we build one another up. Think about what happens to a person as they grow to be more like Jesus. What do you think will happen to us? Do you think we will be happy to just remain complacent about those that are lost, that are currently on the trajectory to go to hell when they die? As we grow to be more like Jesus, do you think we would be more concerned about outsiders or less? After all, Jesus himself said, "I came to seek and save the lost." You see, friends, the reality is the more we become like Jesus, the more we become like Christ, the more and more passionate we will be, and the more concerned we will be with seeking and saving the lost, just like Jesus was. Those two things go hand in hand. We cannot be disciples of Christ, growing to be like Jesus, and yet remain cold to the plight of those outside of Christ. Jesus gives this very mandate to his disciples when he commissions them just before he heads to his Father's side and returns back to heaven. That was our first text this morning. These disciples come and they worship Jesus, and Jesus then gives them this instruction: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he gives them he says, "Everything is under my authority, therefore they have the power to do that." And so the task, the mandate of the church and of all believers, of all disciples, is to go and make disciples of all nations. Go to every people group in the world and baptize them and teach them to be like Christ. That is the central task of believers, of all Christians. It is the central task of the church too. This is the call for all of us. This is the call that all of us have. Everyone who serves in the ministry of the pew has been called to reach out with the gospel and to make disciples wherever we go, into whichever nation we go. Now hear me clearly, friends. The more we love Jesus, the more mature we become as Christians, the more we grow and take steps towards Christ, the hotter our zeal and passion for the lost will be. You see, the more we become like Jesus, the more willing we will be to suffer and to serve and to give of ourselves to seek and save the lost. The more doctrinally accurate we become, the more we would want to be reaching out to the world. The more we ourselves grow as disciples of Jesus, the more we will disciple others to follow in his footsteps as well. And the more mature a congregation becomes, or a church becomes, the more spiritually alive a church becomes, the more that church gathering will be concerned with seeking and saving the lost. And so, how do we do it? How do we, as people alive and on fire for Christ, go about seeking and saving the lost for Christ? Well, really, this can take a whole range of different forms. The most natural, of course, is for us to go out and to speak to our friends and family members about Jesus and to invite them to things like our growth groups or social gatherings or places where they can meet other believers and start delving into the Word and start growing in faith. But another way is to invite them to our church gathering. You see, this is a wonderful opportunity for them to meet these other strange Christians who really want to devote themselves to Christ. And in fact, when we read Scripture, we see that this is an assumed way for the church to happen. The presence of unbelievers is just assumed as a natural part of the church gathering. In fact, we see this very thing happen in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, which we read before. It says there, "But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called account to all, and the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" God's word assumes that the church would be a place where outsiders are reached. Because the church is a place where the gospel is preached each week, where people come and want to devote themselves to living a life that lines up with Scripture. Each week as we gather together, we celebrate Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, our forgiveness of sins as a result of believing in that, and also his resurrection. Each week we explore this theme again from a different kind of passage. That's why we believe so strongly in Christocentric preaching. All of Scripture, as Jesus says, ultimately points to him. And so each week we preach the gospel, this theme again from a different passage of the Bible. Each week the gospel goes out and reaches the ears of those who are gathered together. And so church gathering is a fantastic place for unbelievers to come to explore faith in a safe and kind of secure environment with other people who also want to know and grow in Christ. And this is particularly true when the church gathering provides some really helpful opportunities to explore the deeper questions, just as we've been doing over the last several weeks. And so, friends, we should be excited to be able to invite our non-believing friends to church. The Bible assumes that unbelievers will be present in our gatherings. And that's why when we open our church gatherings, we say, "My name is Chris, for those of you who have not met me." We assume that these people will be here. We assume that the Bible assumes that through the way in which we speak the word to one another, these unbelievers will become converted and convicted, and that person's heart would be exposed as God's word is preached to them. That's what that passage in Corinthians is all about. That the unbelievers in our gatherings will be forced to come to grips with this eternal reality that God is real, that Christ is real, that Jesus died on the cross, and that we as Christians really do believe this stuff. And that we want to commit our lives to serving God in a way that lines up with whatever the Word is saying that week. And so we see that really building the church involves not just building each other up through speaking God's Word to each other, but also, as the author of this series says, by building in new believers into the church as we invite them into church to come and hear God's word being clearly and articulately proclaimed. And here's the point that we shouldn't miss. This is a ministry of the pew kind of thing. Only you have access to the people in your life. You alone have the ability to invite them to church or to a growth group or to some other sort of Christian gathering. None of the elders here have access to those people God has given you in your circles. Between everyone here, let's say we have a church of, 100, 120 people, we are in touch with hundreds and hundreds of people that we can invite to come to church, with whom we can share the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. And to put it bluntly, if all of us brought only one friend to church, the church would double in size. And if only 10% of those people actually ended up staying and becoming believers, then we would have 10 to 12 new converts as a result of the ministry of the pew, as a result of the kind of work that you would be doing for the King. Is this not worth pursuing? Is this not worth building into our church culture, a culture that wants to focus on building in new believers as we build one another up? A culture where it's natural for us to invite and bring our friends and family into our gatherings so that they can hear this life-giving word and come into contact with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up in South Africa, this really wasn't the culture of the church I was in. We were a doctrinal church, a church that where unbelievers weren't, it wasn't part of the natural culture to invite unbelievers in. And in the churches that I've been a part of in Australia, this hasn't been a major focus for us too, where we have sought to bring people in as we grow together. And I think as a society, as Christians in general, as we've kind of bought into this society's lie that our religion, our faith, is really just about our private relationship with Jesus. Where it's this kind of don't ask, don't tell relationship. And yet Scripture here shows us clearly that it is assumed that inviting unbelievers to our gatherings would just be a natural part of who we are. And yet we can be very reluctant to invite newcomers to the church. And so why do you think this is? Why do you think we are so reluctant to do that? Well, let's pause and take 8 minutes to just discuss this together. There are four questions there for you. Why do you think people are sometimes reluctant to bring friends and family to church with them? What experiences have you had in bringing non-Christians to church? Who in your group or in your church was converted through an invitation to church? And then what stops you from inviting unbelievers to church? So let's pause here and talk about that. Thank you. Yep. All right, we're back. Yeah, I was just having a chat to James and Cassie about that as well. And so we had a really helpful discussion on our end. I hope it was helpful for you. Now, I want to share with you Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Ah, we've got it there, yep. So here we read, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us, or to us, for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to, so that you may know how you should answer each person. And so there's this kind of impetus in Scripture that we are to think about the outsiders, to think and act wisely towards them. You know, we were talking about how sometimes there are simply we simply don't have outsiders to invite in our circles. We might not have any friends that are non-Christians. Make some. Join a club somewhere that gets you interacting with some of these kinds of people. And we talked about how sometimes the church might be too welcoming, where it's almost unusual for someone who is a, you know, who's an Australian, who's grown up in this culture, and they walk into a space where it is almost overwhelmingly welcoming. That's not acting wisely towards the outsider either. And so these are things for us to think about. I think inviting our friends or our neighbors is an obvious way for us to love the outsider and to bring the gospel to them. I just want to turn the page here, bear with me. So why don't we do it? Colin Marshall, he is one of the guys who helped put this course together. He makes the following really helpful observations. He says, and he points out that many of us are just not inviters. We're not inviting people. We don't tend to invite people into our lives. When we go to the footy, most of us go with our two or three friends that we already know. We're not good at inviting those we don't know, or to the movies, or to other social things. And so this concept of inviting people is just not part of our day-to-day experience. And so perhaps we need to grow in hospitality, which is such a strong Christian virtue. But he goes further, and he points out that it's particularly difficult to invite someone to come to church if those people don't even know that we are Christians. It is hard for us to invite someone to come with us to church when they don't even know we believe in Jesus. Do the people in your circles know that you trust in Christ? Do they know that you are a Christian, that you are a disciple of Jesus? If not, maybe your next step is when someone asks you, what did you do on the weekend, to say, well, actually, I went to church and I heard this interesting thing. Could that be your next step this morning? Or maybe we don't invite because we simply aren't concerned enough about those that are lost. Maybe we kind of enjoy our salvation, we enjoy our spiritual life, we're even quite thankful for it, but somehow we've just become indifferent to the plight of those around us. We don't tend to think about them as lost. If this is you, could it be that your next step is simply to pray that God would give you a heart for those that are lost around you, a heart that loves them the way He loves them, a heart that breaks over their eternal destiny as it stands today? Could that be your next step? Or maybe we just feel that church or Christianity is just not exciting enough, that it's not compelling enough, that it's not inviting enough for us to invite someone to. Maybe we kind of see church as old-fashioned or out of date, and it's okay for us, you know, people who love Jesus, but we don't really think others would be interested in it. If this is true for you, allow me to challenge you to remember that God uses the weak things of this world to glorify Himself. He used the crucifixion of Christ, one of the most wicked things in the world, to bring about his purposes, the salvation of all those he chose. It is precisely because the gospel is so unattractive and offensive that it actually proves itself to have the power of God. So could your next step be to again trust in the gospel as the power of God to save the lost? Whatever the reason may be, I want to leave you with this thought. God has uniquely placed you with all of your weaknesses in exactly the place in your life where you need to be to reach the people with his love through the gospel. You alone have that privilege. No one else can reach those people. And so as we continue to grow each other and continue to take steps towards Christ and continue to spur one another on to grow in Christ, my prayer is that as we become more like Jesus, we would also reach out to those around us, that we would love him enough to reach out to those around us with his love. Friends, invite your friends to church. It's one way in which we can love the outsider. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we recognize that this is not a normal part of our culture, and yet, Lord, we so want it to be. We want to see the world changed as people come to know you, to trust you, to grow in you, as we bring them to hear your word. So, Lord, we pray for great courage, for opportunity, that you will give us the space to bring people to church, to hear the gospel preached clearly. Lord, may you change their hearts. May you open them up to our discussions beforehand, but also during church as well, so that they may hear and accept as well that you died on the cross to save them from their sins too. And so we pray this, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because we trust in your mighty power, that the gospel indeed is the power of God unto salvation. And so through your Spirit, we pray that this might be true of all those we come into contact with. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to invite others to come and hear about you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.